All right, the subject we're on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the principles and the practice of giving. Principles and practice of giving, and we're dividing it into two parts. We're doing a little background work into the initial instruction that was given to the Corinthians in respect to giving. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and we have come down to the fact that giving has a plan as to time, as to participants. Each one is to participate, and as to preparation, they're to put aside and save. And now in chapter 16 and verse 2, we're ready for D in the outline. Giving as to the amount. Giving as to the amount. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, and then notice something in terms of amount, as God has prospered him. So the amount is fixed by weekly gains or by weekly income. The amount is fixed by weekly income as God has prospered him. And I give several things. In the first place, notice it gives a little divine viewpoint on paycheck. Paycheck doesn't come from TWA. It doesn't come from Ford. Paycheck is as God has prospered us. Consequently, paycheck is to be looked upon as the prosperity that God has given to us as believers, and then the giving as to amount is to be fixed by reflection upon here's what God has given, and here is what we are going to set aside in terms of giving, fixed by weekly income. That means in many cases the amount is going to fluctuate. In other words, what it was this week may not be what it will be next week, if the income is of a fluctuating nature. Notice, the believer is to handle his financial responsibility in relationship to his income. All right, last of all, giving as to execution. I guess we should say one other thing as to amount, since traditionally and supposedly derived from the Old Testament, the amount in many quarters is given tithes, which means 10%. And without going into any discussion of that, may we say that in the age of grace, tithing is not the standard. In other words, 10% is not a standard for giving for believers. It may be 5%, it might be 15%, it may be 50%, depending on individual cases. Tithing is not a criteria to be applied in the church age. In any sense, if you happen to use that, that's fine. But the whole point is, maybe that is too much, maybe that is not enough. The criteria is as God has prospered. As to execution, in the last part of verse 2, well, we're reading all the verse, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I put that under the idea of how do you execute your giving. The idea is not to be a last-moment decision on how much to give and where to give it. This ought to be all planned ahead. This is a planned, regular procedure. It's thought out ahead of time. All right, that all is initial teaching, and now we're ready to go into some detailed instruction. And for that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Detailed or amplified instruction, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And this morning we'll probably get as far as, well, I promise, three or four principles. And the way we'll handle the passage is not so much by outlining it, as it is by saying, what are the principles that Paul is going to give us in terms of detailed instruction on giving? First principle, giving begins by receiving. Giving begins by receiving. Chapter 8, verse 1. Or it would put it in form of a diagram. It is God gives to us so that we can give to others. And the emphasis is that none of this can be biblical and none of this can be pleasing to God unless number one has occurred. If we have not received from God, we cannot give as a part of serving the Lord. Chapter 8 and verse 1, and he starts out with two concepts that we'll put under this section, which will be number one, the source of our giving. And verse 1 will contain an example of giving. We'll have the source of it, and we'll have an example of it. First of all, the source of giving. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice the beginning part is the grace of God bestowed. And bestowed is simply a very simple Greek word normally translated to give. Didymi means to give. So the word bestowed, the reason we might change the word bestowed into simply give is because I think it's always best when you have a simpler word, use the simpler word, not the bigger word. And bestowed sort of has a stiff type of thing, and didymi simply means to give. Also, the word bestowed or the word give is in the perfect tense. The idea is it points to a past completed work of God. A past completed work of God with abiding results. Past completed work of God with abiding results. So that in verse 1 we're reading, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God that was completely given in time past with abiding results. So the idea is, as a result of proper response to the grace of God, they are enabled to give. Or the principle is, giving begins by receiving. So that the proper response to the grace of God is the starting point. And therefore that shows they had followed, or these churches had followed, a very basic pattern that we've outlined many, many times, but it is so basic. If we are to have change and results and effectiveness in our experience, it has to be by grace, and grace starts with the Word of God, and the proper response to the Word of God is faith. And when we respond by faith to the Word of God, we get change. Or, over here, giving flowed out of the fact that these Christians had responded in this way. They had the Word of God and had responded in faith. The basis for all of this is, of course, the Word of God tells us the provisions of grace. If we say God has done something for us in grace and provided salvation by grace, what has grace provided? And where are you going to find that out? Well, the only place in the world that you can ever find out what the provisions of grace is to go to the Word of God. In other words, this is the information telling us what God has given us in grace. When we find out what He's given us in grace, we respond by faith, and therefore we get a change. And in the context of our chapter, they had gotten joy and generosity. And the joy and generosity had flowed out of the fact that they had learned to take from the grace of God. So the first area then is giving always begins by receiving the grace of God. All right. Second, still in verse 1, if you have an English, or an older King James translation, by the way, verse 1 goes, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. And in case you're looking at one that says, we do you to wit, which is an interesting translation, the word is only one in Greek, norizo. Even New American Standard doesn't quite focus on this word. Norizo simply means, I make known. I make known. And it is in indicative mood, which means he is stating a fact. And I think New American has said, I want or wish to make known. That isn't exactly what Paul is saying. He's not saying, I wish to make it known. He's saying, I am making it known. In other words, this is what I'm doing in the following context. So, moreover, brethren, we are in the process of making known to you, then the direct object, the grace of God given, perfect tense, to the churches of Macedonia. Now, that introduces to us the example of giving, and the example of giving is the churches of Macedonia. Now, had anyone reading the Corinthian letter come to chapter 8 and said, Paul is giving us an example of lavish giving, and read that that example was the churches of Macedonia, they would have laughed. And we'll see why in just a moment. But first of all, what are the churches of Macedonia? We don't know all of them. We know three of them. Churches in Macedonia would be, number one, Philippi. We know about that church. So the church at Philippi is involved in this example of giving. We know about the church in Berea from Acts chapter 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they searched the word daily whether these things were so, referring to the Berean group. And we also know that Thessalonica. Formed the group. So, church at Thessalonica, church at Berea, church at Philippi. There were probably more. These we know from Scripture. Now, the interesting thing about them is that these churches that were going to be used as examples of generous giving were churches in extreme poverty. And if we were going to give an example, let's suppose, and just use our normal mentality or way of thinking, if we were going to give an example to a group of someone who really gave, what we even have a name for those people? A philanthropist. And a philanthropist, obviously, a person is very wealthy, and he also gives. The interesting thing in the Scripture is that when Paul picks out the best example of giving, he picks out some people that were in extreme poverty, and they were the example of giving. So the big giver's example will be the poor people in this city. All right? We've had the source and the example of giving. And now, number three, we'll have something about the circumstances. Source of giving is God. The example of giving, churches in Macedonia that we'll develop later. Now, what about the circumstances under which they gave? Verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction. So the circumstances, they stood in great affliction. Now, Paul almost runs out of words for this. First of all, the word affliction is the one we've seen many times. It's the big general Greek word that means pressure, phlipsis. Probably the broadest word, most comprehensive word. And as we've mentioned many times, it's the word that took in physical, emotional, intellectual, any kind of pressure, any kind of suffering that you could ever anticipate comes under affliction. However, in verse 2, he's emphasizing the circumstances from which these people gave, and he says they gave when they were under pressure. And he says, no, that doesn't say it. I've got to prop up this word, and therefore I'm going to have to give it a modifier. Just saying they were under pressure is not saying enough. They were under a great trial of affliction. So the modifier is the word trial, the word dokimei, which means a great or intense a testing of some kind. The American comes across with a good word for it, an ordeal. Now, why is he adding the modifier? It's not just enough to say these people are under pressure. They are under pressure of an ordeal. They are under a testing pressure. And Paul backs off and says, you know, that doesn't say it either. I've got to give more strength to it. And he adds another modifier. And the next modifier is great. Now really, the word trial and the word great do two things. The first one, the word trial, points to the fact that it was intense. And the word for great, palus, which means much, emphasizes the quantity. So the idea is they were under pressure and it was very intense and they were under all kinds of it. So notice with the little phrase, great trial of affliction, Paul is trying to drive hard for the fact that the circumstances under which they gave were very, very, very bad. They were under a great, intense, testing ordeal. Affliction was the area from which they gave. Second, he says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So number one, they gave out of affliction, and number two, they were in poverty. Notice how he is literally piling up words, trying to stress the circumstances under which these people lived. Now, that little phrase, when it says they were in deep poverty, is very colorful, and let me write it out so we can get the force of what the original says. I'll transliterate it. It's he kata bathus tokia. Now, each word. First word, ha, is the, meaning he's pointing to a particular thing that had struck them. And then the word kata, base meaning of kata, is down. We've got it in lots of English words. We've got it in our kata words in English. Whenever you see the word catapult, catastrophe, you've got the Greek preposition showing up right here, only with a K. So the down and the bathos is deep. And then this tokia is a word for poverty. So you see what he's saying? They gave out of their down deep poverty. Now, we wouldn't say perhaps down deep poverty. I think a good idiom for it in English would be simply, they gave out of rock bottom poverty. They had nothing. And out of their rock bottom poverty, and really this rock bottom poverty went clear down to the fact that the needs of life, you know, like food and shelter, they even disregarded them. And out of that they gave, and that gives us a tremendously important principle, which is one we will repeat several times, is Christian giving is not measured by amount. Christian giving is measured by sacrifice and sacrifice only. And therefore, you can see this in this thing, how much they gave, how much can you give out of rock-bottom poverty? You just can't give much out of that. But that is not the issue. The issue is the giving was deeply sacrificial, and that is what really constitutes legitimate giving. So that two circumstances from which they gave, they were in extreme pressure, and they were in deep down poverty, and out of that they gave. All right, let's put down then with that some observations. Just kind of summarize what we've had so far in the passage. We'll just call these some observations that we can draw from verses 1 and 2 to put it together with principles that are important for us. Number 1, the example of giving. Example of giving is the opposite of what man would have chosen. The example that the Holy Spirit selects through Paul, the example of giving is opposite of what man would have chosen. Man would have chosen someone who established a great foundation, made a great deal of money, and built universities and colleges and gave millions. And when God goes to find out a great giver, He doesn't go to someone with a great deal of money. He goes to people that are in rock bottom poverty and don't have anything. And they carelessly abandon even their own needs in the interest of giving to the Lord's work. So the example of giving is the opposite of what man would have chosen. Remember the little principle we've said so many times? If you want to know what divine viewpoint is and don't have a Bible close, just decide what human viewpoint is, reverse it, and you've probably got it. That's inevitable. All right? Notice also that generosity, which these people certainly show, generosity is not a virtue that requires money. It's not a virtue that requires wealth.
he's going to say these people were generous, but they were poor. So that if you say, well, I could never exhibit a real generous spirit because I don't have anything to be generous with. Well, that's not true. They had deep poverty, and deep poverty was an opportunity to show that they were really generous in every sense of the word. Third, and very important, giving is measured by sacrifice, not quantity. Measured is giving by measured by sacrifice, not quantity. Now, just to show how far astray of the real biblical concept of giving we often go, we want to make this, again, just a clear application to giving in the local assembly as we possibly can. Can you see why we could not permit this Wendell to be the Jim Marshall Wendell? Why couldn't we do that? And that's often done, isn't it? You know, you'll see the building dedicated to so-and-so, and what's that mean? That means so-and-so really kicked in a big bundle over here. Now, why can't we do that as Christians? The reason we cannot do that is that gives a false measure. It gives honor to what? It gives honor to quantity. And that is not biblical to give honor to quantity. It is biblical to give honor to sacrifice, not to quantity. Look over at Mark 12, and you have such a clear example of that. Where Christ points out so effectively in Mark 12. We cannot honor quantity. Now, don't misunderstand. I do not wish to discourage quantity, Jim. Giving as the Lord has prospered you may in many cases require a large amount. But that's not the essence of it. Chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he's observing now giving, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So you've got clearly the idea of the rich giving a large amount, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and says to them, and here he's going to give basic teaching on giving. Truly I say unto you, the poor widow has cast more in than all they who have cast into the treasury. Interesting. She has given more. Why? Because of the Christian measure of giving being sacrifice, not amount. For all, verse 44, did cast in of their abundance. They gave out of what they had. And she, out of her lack of abundance. Just like the Corinthians. They didn't give out of wealth. They gave out of deep poverty. And she cast in all she had, all her living. And what is the clear teaching? The principle that Christian giving is measured by sacrifice. It is not given by quantity. All right, back to our passage. 2 Corinthians. Three very important conclusions about giving. All right, now let's move on from circumstances to number four, the attitude in giving. The attitude in giving. 8:4. Pardon me, not 8:4, 8:2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. So the attitude involved was the attitude of joy. Now, a minute time we mention the word joy, we've got to answer a question. What is it? What do we mean by joy? Is joy a feeling? Is it an emotion? Do you have joy right now? And I think perhaps the best way to talk about joy perhaps is to tie it in with the word happy. Happy, or happiness, and joy are both a certain kind of word. They're both response words or response ideas. Both of them have to look at something, and whether or not they exist or not depends on what they see. So they look at circumstances. In other words, they have to see something outside of themselves. That's why I call them a response idea. So that, what happens? You look at a set of circumstances, and happiness either exists or it looks at the circumstances and it evaporates. You go out on the parking lot and your door is caved in. You observe a set of facts and you respond to it. And when you respond, happiness evaporates. It's gone. Or you go out in the morning and you find out that you observe your car again, a set of circumstances, and you notice that the kids have washed it and waxed it. And you see those circumstances and you respond to it, and the response emotion is happiness. Now, personally, I don't feel that happiness is really a biblical idea. Basically, happiness is the type of thing that occurs when all of the happenings happen happily. And that's not joy. Joy is a response word, but biblical joy is not response to circumstances. If they had responded to deep poverty, they couldn't have had it. Basically, all joy is this. It is response to the truth of the Word. That's all it is. Instead of responding to circumstances, you're responding to the book. And when you respond to the book, you have joy. And again, can you think of anything that the Word of God tells us in terms of truth that when we respond to it doesn't bring joy? Just take the basic idea of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. There are the facts. How do you respond to that? I can identify with that, and I respond to it by having a joyful mental attitude. That's all joy is. It is simply, and I take it that's why Paul says that he can hurt and grieve and still have joy, because joy is a response to the truths of the Word of God. So that these folks learn we're in deep poverty, but we're not going to respond to that. We are hurting in terms of affliction, but we're not going to respond to that. We're going to respond to the truth. And when they respond to the truth, in the midst of joy, or in the midst of all of the pressures, they had joy. That relates to the attitude that they had in terms of the Word of God. All right? Next thing Paul gives is the generosity of their giving. And if you just take the second verse and read it for words that indicate generosity, there are about four of them. Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. So four words, abundance, abounded, riches, liberality, are all talking about the generosity of their giving. Now, what was the standard of their giving? What was the standard of giving? And essentially, we can say it this. When you talk about the standard, these folks gave beyond all reason. They gave beyond all reason. In fact, Paul's even going to say, you folks gave, I couldn't even anticipate what you did. I couldn't even imagine in my wildest hopes that you would give like this. They gave beyond all reason. Now, there are two phrases that express that in the third verse. He says, to their power I bear witness, and beyond their power. First of all, the word power simply means ability. And the little phrase, or two little phrases, two prepositional phrases, to their power, kata, their power, and they gave para, their power. Now those two phrases, two phrases set side by side like that are given for the purpose to indicate complete contrast. And I don't think any of our versions come up with it. The idea is they gave according to their ability. Now, you've got to find the next phrase, some way to translate that, so it shows the opposite. So they gave according to their ability, and they even gave contrary to their ability. They gave according to it. They gave contrary to their ability. They gave the very opposite of what they were able to give. Now, what's he mean when he says these folks gave contrary to their ability? It's easy enough to see someone that gives in harmony with what they are able to give. But what does it mean when it says somebody gave not in harmony with what they could, but they gave contrary to it? They gave what they didn't have, is the idea. Well, when we give, we always have standards. And whenever we give, the two basic standards that we generally use are this. Whenever we give, and I'm sure this was the thing applied in most cases this morning, and it's certainly reasonable and legitimate. First of all, when you determine what you're going to give, one of the first considerations is, what are my basic necessities? I mean, you can't give the grocery money away. So one of the first considerations in giving, what are my basic necessities? You might say, winter's coming. I don't have a winter coat. I've got to have a winter coat. So out of this check, I've definitely got to take out that necessity. Or you might say the kids are going to school next week, and they've got to have, they need shoes. So you mark out that as a necessity, and you'll begin to look at your budget from the standpoint of basic necessities. So that when you determine what they are, then you're going to be able to, you're going to see what your giving ability is. And then you'll give according to that ability. And second consideration, I think everybody takes in, is it's not wise simply just to consider basic necessities and then give the rest. You've got to think about future needs. And you do the type of thinking, which we all do. Number one, what am I going to do if an emergency arises? What are we going to do if the furnace goes out? And therefore, you put something aside. Or you say, oh, next month insurance comes due. Or the car insurance is due at the end of this month. Consequently, I've got to consider more at the first of the month than just my necessities. I've got to consider the fact that the bill comes due at the end of the month, and I'm going to have something set aside. Is that the way we think? I don't handle the money in our house, but I think, I don't know how many times I've heard, you know, this is coming due next month. Don't, you know. And this is going to be coming up soon. So remember, don't spend, you know. Are we all together? Okay. So that basic necessity, future need. Now, you know what these crazy Corinthians did? They didn't even consider these. They didn't consider their needs. They didn't consider their future things. And they gave, according to verse 3, they gave contrary to their ability. In other words, they really gave beyond all that could ever be expected. Now, you might say, well, boy, some high-powered preacher must have got a hold of those folks and got their grocery money, and he must have really had a high-pitched sale. No, it wasn't that way. All of the pushing to give, and this is almost unbelievable verse, notice the last part of verse 3. For to their power, according to their ability, I bear witness, yes, and contrary to their ability, they were what? Willing of themselves. Emphasis on now number 7, which talks about the volition of giving. Volition of giving. They gave of themselves, a thyrotas, word used frequently, of anything that you do of your own choice. Willing of themselves, they did it of their own choice. And notice verse 4. Begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Imagine that. Well, what's he doing? He said, it wasn't any pressure. This is an amazing phenomena of what the grace of God has done in the lives of these people. They were so volitional that they begged to give. Now, an interesting thing is that when Paul had been down at Jerusalem, had made an agreement. Go over to Galatians 2, verse 10. At the Jerusalem conference, they had noted that there was a great deal of poverty among Christians down in Jerusalem. And as they have met and Paul is going to go out to the Gentiles, they asked Paul if he'll make an agreement. Will you agree when you go out to these various regions and preach the gospel, as churches are founded, would you remember the poor saints in Jerusalem? And in verse 10, it says, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was very diligent to do. In other words, as Paul went various places, he collected money to send back to the Jerusalem saints who were in a great deal of poverty. Now, when you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we're studying, and let's return to that passage, when we go back there, Paul apparently had not even asked the churches in Macedonia to help out the church in Jerusalem. The reason I take it that to be is because of verse 4. He had agreed to collect money, but apparently he didn't ask these people at all, because they had to ask him. And so I take it they were so poor, Paul looked at them and said, wait, I can't ask them for anything. I've agreed to collect money for the church back in Jerusalem, but the poverty of these churches in Macedonia is so great, I'm not even going to ask them for any money. And they surprised Paul. And they come to Paul in verse 4, begging us that we would receive the gift. Now, a little work with the translation. Not really begging that we would receive the gift. Begging that we would... somebody write it out. Begging us for the favor, that is, the favor of giving. In other words, they said they didn't come with a gift and say, Paul, please take it. They begged us, please, Paul, do us a favor and let us give. In fact, the word favor is kind of interesting, the word for grace. Paul, would you be gracious toward us and give us the privilege of giving? Now, where'd all this start? I mean, this is hard to identify with, isn't it? You imagine Christians begging out of their poverty. Where does this start with? What's verse 1? This doesn't exhibit the power of divine grace. I don't know what does. Moreover, brethren, we want to make known unto you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. There is no rational way to explain this behavior. They weren't rationally behaving. Why would they give like this? For a simple reason. They had been to the fountain of divine grace. And when we take of God's grace, it motivates supernaturally. That's what we often talk about. The Christian life is supernatural. Isn't this? I mean, where do you see this sort of thing? This just isn't normal human response. I mean, it's not normal when you're under pressure, and it's not normal when you're in deep poverty to beg someone to give you a favor to take your money that you don't have. And consequently, you say, well, this is not normal behavior. What motivates that kind of behavior, which is obviously generous, obviously great, obviously a joyful thing? And you go right back to verse 1, and you find out the supernatural motivator is when we get in on a simple, simple little thing that is so simple that we often just plain can't see it, which is, there is the key. When we have been to the fountain of grace individually, we then and only then are capable of doing anything, helping anybody, assisting anybody in any sense of the word, because this is divine, supernatural taking, and it results in a supernatural kind of outflow which was present with these folks. All right, back to the passage. All right, our first principle then found in chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Giving starts with receiving. And now a second principle in verse 5. Giving starts with ourselves, then our money. Giving starts with ourselves and then with money. Emphasis. What we put in the plate must be preceded by the giving of ourselves. Chapter 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped. And that's a little bit strong. Not as we had anticipated. In other words, he's saying that what we anticipated that these folks would give, they went way beyond that. Not as we anticipated, but first gave themselves to the Lord. The word themselves is emphatic in position. But themselves they gave first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, when it talks about they gave first of all of themselves,
What is the idea involved in they gave of themselves first? Because that can have two distinct ideas with it. It can be first in time, or first can mean first in terms of importance. Both are true in the context. We ought to draw both of them out. They gave first in time, and the idea simply means of giving first in time, giving ourselves, or giving self, precedes in time money. That would be the idea. Preceding would be the idea of first in sense of time. In importance means giving ourself supersedes money. So that the two ideas, when he talks about they gave themselves first, means before they gave money, it was preceded by the giving of themselves. In other words, it is a requirement that we ourselves be given to God before the money, and that would be the idea, is that God is not as much interested in the dollar bills as he is in you and he is in me. Second, whenever we give, it is much more important that the giving of ourselves be there. Our giving of self must supersede our money. Okay? Next principle. In verse 6, it's a very interesting one. Giving inspires giving. Giving inspires giving. Chapter 8, verse 6. One who gives motivates someone else to give. Chapter 8, verse 6. Insomuch. The word insomuch is a very, very clear phrase in Greek to introduce the consequence of something. As a consequence, that is, of your generous giving, we besought Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you Corinthians this same grace also. What had happened was this. The Corinthians had lagged off in their giving. Look down at chapter 8, verse 10. See what had happened and how the Macedonian giving had inspired a correction of this attitude. Chapter 8, verse 10. And in this I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be willing a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you have. In other words, they had started to give, but they dropped it. And that had been about a year ago. Now, Paul sees the Macedonian believers giving out of their poverty, and in verse 6, he's inspired to do what? I'm going to send Titus down to Corinth, and the reason I'm doing so, I've seen their giving, and I think that will inspire your giving. So the idea is, as they gave out of their poverty, not only was the benefit of what they gave gained, but they also put some fire under somebody else to give. So that the idea is giving generates giving. So that whenever you give financially, not only are you, and this doesn't mean you advertise, you know, here's what I gave, but the idea is as one believer gives, another is inspired to give, and your generosity inspires somebody else's generosity, and so forth. That even works on the human level. How's that telethon generate so much money, you know? Boy, so-and-so gave so much. You know, we've got to match it with our business, because if we don't, you know. And that's sort of a carnal inspiration of giving, but that's the way it works, and it works also on a spiritual level, also in a good sense of the word. All right, our last principle. Giving is a response to spiritual blessings. Giving is a response to spiritual blessings. Chapter 8, verse 7. And we're simply listing principles that are involved in giving. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in other words, you have great spiritual riches, faith, utterance, that's ability to communicate the Word of God,
knowledge, that's ability to absorb and understand the Word of God, in all diligently and in love toward us. Notice spiritual virtues. Well, in the light of the fact that you've got all of these great things, see that you abound in this grace also. So the principle put out then would be this. Giving should match blessing. Giving should match blessing. How then can we biblically stimulate giving? Giving is biblically stimulated by teaching believers the blessings, the assets that we have in the Word of God, and from understanding the assets and the blessings we've got in the Word of God, you are going to have giving as a spontaneous type thing, which means we don't need gimmicks to promote giving. We don't need a fund or a campaign to raise money. Those are carnal methods. We teach the Word of God, and as the Word of God teaches us blessings, well, in the light of what God has done for you, what do you feel like doing with your possessions? And doesn't this motivate something of a joyful giving rather than a have-to type of thing, which is never, never satisfying in any sense of the word? And therefore, in terms of giving, simply look at your assets and then ask, in the light of those assets, how should I give? Father, we're thankful today for your word, and we're thankful for the opportunity to respond to the generous grace of God by our giving. And we pray that as a local assembly, as we collect and dispense money, it might be used wisely, namely for the purpose of the propagation of the Word of God, for seeing it sent out, for seeing it made known as many places as we possibly can, so that believers may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray that out of our giving, the Word of God might be given to men everywhere and in all regions as far as possible, in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified and that blessing might be brought through His Word to men. For we ask this in Christ's name.